Well, good afternoon, everyone. Welcome to all of our visitors. We really enjoyed Paula's special music today. That song was beautiful. I'm sure you all enjoyed it as much as I did. That was really nice. Today, I want to talk about love. Sometimes, you know, in a religious sense, when someone says they're going to talk about love, what do you expect? Oh, if you just love Jesus and love your neighbor, that's all you need. Well, that is all you need. But you have to actually do it. Love is an action that we must do. We can't just say we love Jesus and we love our neighbor. Turn over with me, if you will, to 1 Corinthians chapter 13. This is known as the love chapter. I would like to go there and start. First Corinthians chapter 13. Though I speak with the tongues of men and of angels, but have not love, I have become a sounding brass or a clanging cymbal. And though I have the gift of prophecy and understand all mysteries and all knowledge, and though I have all faith so that I could remove mountains, but have not love, I'm nothing. We all know that verse in Matthew 17:20 that says if we have faith the size of a mustard seed, we could say to a mountain, get up and move from there to over here, and it would happen. But we're told that if we have even that, but we don't have love, it's useless. It profits us nothing. Verse 3, and though I bestow all my goods to feed the poor, and though I give my body to be burned, if I have not love, it still profits me nothing. Even acts of kindness are no profit if done without love. Mr. Nick mentioned that in the sermonette today about the Pharisees and the scribes who tithed down to the nth degree, but they had no love. So acts of charity without love are nothing. Verse 4, love suffers long and is kind. It does not envy. It does not parade itself. It's not puffed up. It does not behave rudely. It does not seek its own. It's not provoked. Thinks no evil. Does not rejoice in iniquity, but rejoices in the truth. Bears all things. Believes all things. Hopes all things. Endures all things. Love never fails. Love sounds like it'd be a pretty cool person, doesn't it? Isn't that the kind of person you'd want to hang out with? Well, instead of making love into a person, we as people need to be made into love. These are the characters that we must have. Verse 9 goes on and says, for we know in part... Nope, verse 8. Love never fails, but where there are prophecies, they will fail. Whether there are tongues, they will cease. Whether there is knowledge, it will vanish away. For we know in part, and we prophesy in part. But when that which is perfect has come, then that which is in part will be done away. When I was a child, I spoke as a child. I understood as a child. I thought as a child. But when I became a man, I put away childish things. For we see in a mirror dimly, but then face to face. Now I know in part, but then I shall know just as I also am known. And abide now faith, hope, and love, these three, but the greatest of these is love. Love is the greatest of all those. If we can agree on one thing, there's not enough love in this world. There just isn't. You can look around and you can see evidence of hate. You can see evidence of strife. You don't see a whole lot of evidence of love in general in the world. So today, I would like to look at three different kinds of love. First is mankind's love for one another. The other is mankind's love for God. And finally, God's love for mankind. Mankind's love for mankind. There's songs about love, poems about love, movies about love, TV shows, the list goes on and on. And some of the movies and TV shows that are about love aren't really about love. They're a very sad adaptation of love. You know, I heard somebody tell me one time that Samson and Delilah was one of the greatest love stories ever written. I thought, well, that's interesting. Love is something we all want. We all want to give. Mother Teresa said, the hunger for love is much more difficult to remove than the hunger for bread. It's more of a basic need than eating. But it's becoming increasingly clear that there's a lack of love throughout the world. And this is something that we've been warned of. Turn with me, if you will, to 2 Timothy chapter 3. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verses 1 through 5. But know this, in the last days perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents, unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power, and from such people turn away. Lovers of themselves, lovers of money, lovers of pleasure. It doesn't leave much room for anything else, does it? All those things crowd out true love for other men. And when the love is gone, we see what the results are. It's the attitudes there of boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. People become unthankful, unholy, unloving. Doesn't this pretty much sum up what we've been seeing taking place in the United States here lately? Think about the events that just happened in Baltimore. You know, the police force is charged with taking care of the citizens, to protect and serve. That's their motto. Yet somehow along the way of arresting a man, before he got to the police station, his spine had been 80% severed. 80% severed in a van ride with several stops. Nobody knows exactly what happened in all those stops, but there was no love there. And what about the city's response to this? Sure, we all want justice for that man. We all think these cops should be charged for doing what they did. But how is looting and burning down your city showing love or getting any kind of revenge for what happened? It doesn't make any sense. Forgive me for using you here, Larry, but if Larry Packleb hurt my son and I got mad and I wanted justice and I burned down Charlie's house, it doesn't make any sense, does it? So I think what we see there was not necessarily a pursuit of justice, but simply, plainly, a lack of love. Mankind just does not have love for each other. Matthew 24 and verse 12 says, because lawlessness will abound, the love of many will wax cold. Because lawlessness will abound. We're abandoning the laws, and the love is starting to wax cold. What's missing is what's mentioned in John 15. John 15, verse 13 says, greater love has no one than this, that they would lay down their life for their friends. This is the attitude of love, that you would lay down your life for the life of your friends. Let's turn over to Esther chapter 4. Just a quick verse here. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Just the attitude that Esther had at this point. My wife and I will joke around sometimes and we'll use this as our, when we have to do something we don't want to do. Esther 4 and verse 16. Esther said, go gather all the Jews who are present in Shushan and fast for me. Neither eat nor drink for 3 days, night or day. My maids and I will fast likewise. And so I will go to the king, which is against the law. And if I perish, I perish. What a beautiful attitude. She was ready to lay down her life for her friends, for her people. She was ready to pay the ultimate sacrifice if needed. If I perish, I perish. But laying down our lives for others doesn't mean, you know, hey, shoot me instead of him. It doesn't always come down to that, does it? We're not always in that kind of a situation. Sometimes laying down our lives means just taking time out of our lives for somebody else, putting our wants and needs on hold for the wants and needs of somebody else. True love is attending to the needs of others before the needs of yourself. I was listening to a radio station this week. I like to listen to the radio on internet, so I listen to radio stations around the world. And I was listening to Ryan Seacrest this past week. He actually has a morning radio show in Los Angeles. And he was telling this story about one day he wanted to go out for a run. So after his shift, he got out and he was running around the block. And he came around a particular part of the building where the sidewalk was all uneven and cracked. And as he was running past this point, his foot caught wrong and he rolled his ankle. Now, I've never rolled my ankle, but it sounded pretty painful. And he said he immediately fell to the ground and he was rolling around in pain and he was hurting and it was obvious that something was wrong with him. And he kept talking about how all these cars just kept driving by while he's obviously rolling around in pain. Nobody stopped to offer him any assistance. And he eventually crawled and rolled over to a fire hydrant, was able to pick himself up and hobble back to the radio station where he could get some help. I thought that was kind of an interesting story because, I mean, if he would have taken off his hat or whatever and flagged somebody down and let him know who he was, he probably would have got so much help that it would have caused an accident. But that's not really showing love for mankind, is it? That's showing love for who he was or what position he has. Story reminded me of the Good Samaritan. Let's turn over there, if you will, to Luke chapter 10. There's so many parts to this story of the Good Samaritan. But it really points out the attitude we should have as far as love for our fellow man. Luke 10, starting in verse 25. And behold, a certain lawyer stood up and tested him, saying, "Teacher, what shall we do to inherit eternal life?" So right off, we see the attitude wasn't right. He was testing him, right? He wanted to catch him or get him to say something that wasn't right. So he says, "What shall we do to inherit eternal life?" And Christ said to him, "What's written in the law? What is your reading of it?" So he answered and said, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your strength, and with all your mind, and your neighbor as yourself." And the man said to him, Christ said to him, "You have answered right. Do this, and you will live." But he, wanting to justify himself, said to Jesus, "Well, who's my neighbor?" You know, already he wants to put limits on it, right? How far do I have to go? To whom do I have to show this love to? So Jesus answered him, starting in verse 30. A certain man went down from Jerusalem to Jericho and fell among thieves, who stripped him of his clothing, wounded him, and departed, leaving him half dead. Now we see at this point of the story, the man stripped of his clothing. Back in Christ's time, clothing said a lot about you, who you were, what tribe you were from, how much money you had. So with him being robbed of everything, being naked, he obviously had nothing to offer anyone who could help him. He couldn't be identified as to where he was from. So there was no known nationality of this person. We didn't know if he was a Jew, a Gentile, if he was rich, or if he was a beggar. Only that it was a person in need, a human being, a fellow human being, laying on the ground, naked and beaten. So, and you know, in fact, the way the priest and the Levite passed by this man, he could have been their next door, he could have been their son, and they wouldn't have known, because they didn't take the time to really go over and examine this person, right? Starting verse 31, it says, "By chance a certain priest came down that road, And when he saw him, he passed by on the other side. He didn't even get close. He just like got way over on the other side of the road. I don't see you. You don't see me. And he kept on going. Likewise, a Levite, when he arrived at the place, he came and looked and then passed by on the other side. So he kind of maybe got a little close to see if it maybe somebody he knew, but couldn't really recognize anybody. So he just went back to the other side of the road as well, passed and kept on going. But a certain Samaritan, as he journeyed, came where he was, and when he saw, he had compassion. He had something the other two men lacked when they went by. He had compassion for this fellow human being. He didn't know who he was. It didn't matter. Compassion came out. So he went to him and bandaged his wounds, pouring on oil and wine, and he set him on his own animal, brought him to an inn and took care of him. On the next day, when he departed, he took out 2 denarii and gave it to the innkeeper and said to him, "Take care of him, and whatever more you spend, when I come again, I will repay you." So which of these 3 do you think was the neighbor to him who fell among thieves? That was the question Christ threw back at the person that was trying to test him. And his answer is very telling. He said, "He who showed mercy on him." Jesus said, "Go and do likewise. Go and do as this man just did." Now I say his answer was telling because the man wouldn't even admit that it was a Samaritan that was helpful. He just said the man who had compassion on him. He wouldn't even bring up that it was a Samaritan. Sometimes we have to love people we don't even like. That's what we're called to do. This person that was trying to test Christ, though, he couldn't even bring himself to say that was a Samaritan that was there that helped him. So do we have compassion? I would like to think that if we came upon someone in this situation, we all would help this person. But do we truly have compassion? 1 Peter 3, verse 8, we're told, "Be of one mind, having compassion for one another. Love as brothers. Be tender-hearted and be courteous." How much is that missing in this world? I think it's very lacking in this world. The Samaritan not only took care of the traveler, making sure that he helped him out as best he could while he was there on the road with him, but then he put him on his animal and took him back to the inn. He went above and beyond, didn't he? He nursed him back to as best he could once he got to the inn, took care of him some more, paid for the man's room, and paid for whatever else was needed to help him get back to health. That was a great show of compassion. In Jesus' day, the Samaritans were despised by the Orthodox Jews. The whole irony of this parable is that the Samaritan was the good guy, and the priest and the Levite were the bad guys. The Samaritan, he knew how to love his neighbor, didn't he? The interesting thing is the priest and the Levite, they knew God's law. They knew it intimately. They should have known how to take care of their neighbor. They should have been the ones showing the love. So Christ said, "Go and do likewise." So what's the good rule to decide if we're showing love to others? It's the golden rule, right? Matthew 7, verse 12. Matthew 7, verse 12, this is something that's repeated over and over and over in society. And it's just like saying you got to love God, you got to love man. You can say it and say it and say it, but if you're not living it, if you're not doing it, it's not a part of you. You're not being compassionate. You're not being someone who's showing love to fellow man. Matthew 7, verse 12. "Therefore, whatever you want men to do to you, do also to them, for this is the law and the prophets." Is this the way the priest and the Levite treated the man who fell among thieves? Do you think if they were laying on the road naked, beat up, robbed, that they would want people to pass by as far as they possibly could and not even offer him a hand? No, they were not doing unto others as they would have them do to them. So how do we develop this love in a time when love is waxing cold? when mankind's getting meaner and meaner towards each other, and love is very displaced. Let's turn over to Galatians 5, verse 22 and 23. Galatians 5, verses 22 and 23. The fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such there is no law. Why is love listed first? Love is the building block for all the rest of them. Remember, you can do good things, but if you don't have love, it's not profiting you anything. The fruit of the Spirit begins with love, and that's what God has given all of us to develop. God's Holy Spirit helps us to develop this love. It's included in the fruit of the Spirit because God is love. Second Timothy 1, verse 7, we're told that God's given us the spirit of fear. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and a sound mind. What God gives us is love. God's Holy Spirit helps us to develop this love for each other and for Him. We're told to fulfill the royal law. If you'll turn over to James 2, verses 1 through 8, we'll see here that we're told to fulfill the royal law. And this is very important scripture, because this is talking within the body of Christ. This is talking about how we treat each other, how we treat someone that God calls into this room. James 2, verses 1 through 8. My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality. For if there should come into your assembly a man with gold rings and fine apparel, and there should also come in a poor man in filthy clothes, and you pay attention to the one wearing fine clothes, and you say to him, here, sit in a good place. Come over here in this nice, comfortable chair. And you say to the poor man, you go stand over there, or sit here at my footstool. Have you not shown partiality among yourselves and become judges with evil thoughts? Listen, my beloved brethren, has God not chosen the poor of this world to be rich in faith and heirs of the kingdom which He promised to those who love Him? But you have dishonored the poor man. Do not the rich oppress you and drag you into courts? Do not they blaspheme that noble name by which you are called? If you really fulfill the royal law according to Scripture, you shall love your neighbor as yourself. You do well. We're told that if we're treating each other with partiality within the body of Christ, we're making a judgment as to who God is calling or not calling. We're deciding if God's working with someone or not. That's not how we're to treat each other. We certainly aren't to be putting ourselves in God's place and showing partiality among the people that God call. So this is something we need to look at here as our group. Who did Christ show love to? You know, He was constantly chastised for being with the poor or the sinners, the tax collectors. He came to the lost sheep of Israel. That's who Christ went to, those who needed Him the most, those who would listen to Him, those who are open to His thoughts and His ideas of love towards fellow man. With His example, He did show love for all. Let's look at man's love towards God. If man doesn't have love for man, it probably goes without saying, you're not going to see a whole lot of man's love towards God in this world either. What is man's love towards God? First of all, what do we owe God? You just breathed his air. You're sitting on his earth. We owe God everything. God didn't need to create us. There's one way to show our love to God, and it's mentioned over and over again in the Bible. And showing love to God, it turns out, shows love to fellow man and shows love to ourselves. We should want to show our love towards God. Turn with me, if you will, to Deuteronomy 6, verses 4 through 9. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4, Hear, O Israel, the Lord our God, the Lord is one. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your strength. And these words which I command you today shall be in your heart. You shall teach them diligently to your children. You shall talk of them when you sit in your house, when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. You shall bind them as a sign in your hand. They shall be as frontlets between your eyes. You shall write them on the doorpost of your house and your gates. We show our love to God by keeping his commandments. We can see this also in 1 John 5, verses 1 through 3. 1 John chapter 5. Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves him who begot also loves him who is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God when we love God and we keep his commandments, for this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not burdensome. We show our love to God by keeping his commandments. Deuteronomy 30, verses 9 through 10 tells us that God rejoices when we keep his commandments. Would you like to make God rejoice? All you have to do is keep his commandments, and God will rejoice over you. That was Deuteronomy 30, verses 9 through 10. God rejoices when we keep his commandments. So we're told, if you love me, keep my commandments. What benefit is it to God if we keep his commandments? Let's turn back to the commandments. Let's go back to Deuteronomy chapter 5. Let's go through the commandments that God's given us. Starting with verse 6, God says, I am the Lord that brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. So right away, he sets the stage. This is who I am. This is what I've done for you. He lets them know he's already taken them out of slavery and bondage and brought them out to freedom. I've brought you out of the land of Egypt, out of the house of bondage. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself a carved image, any likeness or anything that is in heaven above or that is in the earth beneath. Or that is in the water under the earth. You shall not bow down to them. You shall not serve them. For I am the Lord your God. I am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children to the third and fourth generations of those who hate me, but showing mercy to thousands to those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. Observe the Sabbath day to keep it holy, as the Lord your God commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is the Sabbath of the Lord your God. In it you shall do no work, you, nor your son, nor your daughter, your male servant, your female servant, nor your ox, nor your donkey, nor any of your cattle, nor your stranger who is within your gates, that your male servant and your female servant may rest as well as you. And remember that you were a slave in the land of Egypt, and the Lord your God brought you out from there by a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore the Lord your God commanded you that you keep the Sabbath day. Honor your father and your mother, as the Lord your God has commanded you, that your days may be long and it may be well with you in the land which your Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, his female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. These are the commandments that God's given us to keep. What's interesting is if you go back and you really look at what God's telling us, that by showing our love to God, we're showing our love to fellow man and to ourselves. We can't even show love to God without it coming back to us. God says, you shall have no other gods before me. Don't put your time and energy into something that's just fleeting, chasing after something besides God, things that have no profit to them. Don't make yourself a carved image. Don't end up relying on something that can't help you in a time of need. Don't take the name of the Lord your God in vain. Don't hurt God's image with other people by proclaiming some things to be divine that aren't. It's using his name unwisely. Observe the Sabbath day and keep it holy. God says, take a day and rest. Look at creation. Enjoy it. Stop for a minute. Let life go on. Take some time that you really need. Honor your father and your mother. There's already two benefits listed right there. Your days may be long, and it will be well with you. If we're honoring our mother and our father, which is showing love to God, then we're obeying the words of our mother and father who don't want to see us get hurt, who will help us, give us good advice, says our days will be long and that our time on this earth will be well with us. Don't murder. And Christ expounded that a little bit. Said, don't walk around with hate. It's going to eat you up. It's going to make your life miserable. You shall not commit adultery. Don't break up families. These are a gift from God, yours and the other family. God says, if you really love me, don't commit adultery. Do not steal. Don't do something that may end up causing you to go to jail or prison. Don't bear false witness against your neighbor. Speak truth to build up relationships. Don't bear false witness and hurt your relationship with your neighbor. And as we saw earlier, who's our neighbor? Everyone's our neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife, nor desire your neighbor's house, his field, his male servant, female servant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that is your neighbor's. God says, be content with what you've got. Learn to be content. Otherwise, you don't appreciate it. You don't enjoy life. You're always trying to see what somebody else has. I don't care who you are. Somebody's always going to have something better than what you have. Let it go. Enjoy what you do have. So keeping God's laws are for our benefit. Strangely enough, it shows our love to God, but it comes right back to us, doesn't it? It helps our lives. Let's look at God's love towards man. One thing we have to realize is that everything God has done demonstrates his love for mankind. He created us. He's given us a beautiful world to live in. He's given us a variety. I'm going to go through the five senses just as a point of maybe you haven't really considered before. Everything God has done just for us. We don't have to have all this stuff to exist, but God's given it to us. Have you ever wondered what the world would be like if you created it? Have you ever, I mean, I've sat around and I think, I like to think I have a good imagination, but I couldn't come up with the stuff God came up with. It's amazing. It's beautiful. The closest thing I can come to is like, it might look like a Lego world or something like that. I don't know. And probably minus the color, you know? Let's talk about the five senses that God gave us. This just is an expression of God's love to help us enjoy life. Taste. Think about the variety of foods that we're given. I heard somebody say the other day that human beings are the only ones who continue to drink milk after they're weaned. That may be true, but we're the only one with cookies. What tastes better than a warm chocolate chip cookie and a big cold glass of milk? God's given us very many things to enjoy with taste. We've been given a variety of meats. And think about, I mean, meats taste different depending on how you cook them even. A grilled hamburger tastes different than a fried hamburger. And I'm a big fan of all of them. We've been given a variety of dairy products. I love dairy products because they never go bad. They just change to something else. But, you know, God didn't have to give us all that variety. Think about when he was bringing Israel out of Egypt. He gave them manna. And from what I understand, it doesn't seem like it changed flavors every day. It was the same thing over and over and over. But it sustained them. It did the job. God could have stopped right there with everybody. And that could have been, we just had enough to eat to sustain ourselves. What about our sight? We have beauty all around us. We can see the wonder of the beauty of God's creation when you look up at the stars at night. I don't know if you've ever been to the Grand Canyon or Niagara Falls. They're just awesome. I remember the first time we went to the Grand Canyon, we sat for probably 2 or 3 hours and barely said a word, just staring at the beauty that was there before us. But you don't have to go to places like that to experience beauty. Like I said, we've got the stars in the sky at night, and beautiful sunrises and sunsets. Sometimes just being out in a nice green field with bees buzzing around and wildflowers growing. It's beautiful to see something like that. It's something God's given us, one more thing to enjoy. Sound. I love music. I love that song Paula did today. I never heard that before, but it was beautiful, wasn't it? And it was just so uplifting. And music can do that to us. It can change our whole mood. If you're down sometimes and your favorite song comes on, it can lift you up and get you going. I like the sound of like a babbling brook off in the far distance somewhere. And while you're walking, you get closer and it gets louder and louder. And it's a beautiful sound to me. I like the sound of a baby's laugh or a lion's roar. I like the sound of a fast car or a powerful helicopter. Those might not sound very appealing to you, but I love something like that with a lot of power to it that you can hear. What about our touch? Do you have certain things you like to feel? How about another person's hand? Have you ever been just kind of like, and someone just lays their hand on your shoulder and you just feel all these negative feelings and vibes just kind of leave you? And it's nice because it doesn't go through their hand into them. It just kind of leaves you, doesn't it? It's a nice thing to have the touch of another person. Fine sand on a beach between your toes. Maybe some of you don't like that. I really like that, especially if the sand's really cold. One of my favorites is when you're outside and the sun's behind a cloud and there's a little breeze blowing and you're just a little bit chilly and the cloud moves out of the way and that sun hits your back and you just start warming up. I love that feeling. These are things God's given us. Smells. We've been given a great variety of smells to enjoy also. Things that are beautiful to the eye, like a rose, also come with a very nice aroma that we can enjoy. Foods. Man, sometimes you can smell foods and it makes you hungry even if you're not hungry. It just adds enjoyment to everything. I believe that these experiences that we have through all of our senses are a gift from God, that this is His love that He's showing for us. Like I said, He didn't have to give us all this variety and all these things to enjoy. We could have lived and existed without all that. But it shows God's nature. God is love, and He knew that we would enjoy stuff like that. So I feel like this is part of what God's given us. And I just hope that this has kind of brought to mind a few things for you to look for God's expression of love in your everyday life, because it's out there. God, totally motivated by love for everything He does for us. 1 John 4:8 tells us, "He who does not love does not know God, for God is love." This is the whole essence of God is love. Let's turn over to John 3:16. You knew we were going to be going there sometime today, right? John 3:16. "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." The love that God has for us is so complete that He gave His Son to die for us. While we were sinners, while we were enemies of God, He gave His Son to die for us so that we can have eternal life. God wants to spend eternity with you. With each and every person in this room, God wants to spend eternity with you. You don't have to turn over there, but Romans 5, verses 6 through 8 says, "For when we were still without strength, in due time Christ died for the ungodly. For scarcely a righteous man will one die. Yet perhaps for a good man someone would even dare to die. But God demonstrates His own love for us, and yet while we were still sinners, Christ died for us." Christ was beaten for our healings and killed for our sins. And even then, at that time, Christ showed His love for His creation. Let's turn over to Luke chapter 23. You know, you have to think, if you were in the position that Christ was in at that time, where would your mind be? Would it be on the others around you? Would it be on those who were doing this to you? Luke 23, verses 32 and 34. "There were also two others, criminals, led with Him to be put to death. And when they had come to the place called Calvary, there they crucified Him, and the criminals, one on His right hand and one on His left. And Jesus said, 'Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do.' And they divided His garments and cast lots." Of course they knew what they were doing. They were killing a man. They were doing their job that day, right? They were killing a man. How many times has Christ said that to God on our behalf? Our sins are no less than those who are killing Him. Our sins put Him up there just as their sins did. We don't always think of our sins to that level, do we? But how many times has Christ looked at God and said, "Father, forgive them. They don't know that what they just did helped put me up on the cross." Speaking of Christ dying for our sins, I'd be very remiss in my duties today if I didn't bring up that while Christ was being killed, while being beaten and in agonizing pain, He had thoughts of those who were around Him. Let's turn over to John 19. Another one of Christ's final acts showing love while He was human. John 19, verses 26 and 27. When Jesus therefore saw his mother and the disciple whom he loved standing by, he said to his mother, "Woman, behold your son." And then he said to the disciple, "Behold your mother." And from that hour, the disciple took her to his own home. During this time, while Christ is up there dying an excruciatingly painful death, he had concerns about his mother and wanted to make sure that she was going to be taken care of. This is love. That is a true expression of love. As I mentioned before, love is something that's in short supply in this world. There's not a problem that goes on in this world that love can't fix. All of man's woes and sufferings are a result of a lack of love. So I encourage you to study more deeply the love that you have for others, the love that you have for God, and the love that God has for us. Use the love that God has for us as a measuring stick to see where we stack up. The world's problems have an answer. Love. Love is the answer to all the world's problems. The question is, how much love do you have?